Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
Well, this morning as we open the scripture, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9. And, you know, it is Palm Sunday, and you would think that I would preach on that text, but I'm not going to this morning. Palm Sunday is the Sunday where Jesus enters into Jerusalem. It's really the last of his life. It's the beginning of the end of his life here doing ministry. He's going into Jerusalem. He's got a few days left. He knows the cross is coming. And it's a significant time in the life of Jesus in his ministry. But I want us to look, as we do this tipping point series, there's a tipping point moment that happens just before this that I think is really important for us to get a hold of. And it's the transfiguration. It's when Jesus goes up on top of the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he transfigures before them. Now, as we look at this, I think this is a very significant moment that Jesus does intentionally before he goes into Jerusalem. And I want us to discover why. Now, before we read it, I want to set up some context of this in chapter 9. Have you ever realized that there's some filters through which we see the world? Now, if you are on social media, you know, if you ever post pictures, there's different filters that you can put on your pictures to give a different appearance to it. It can make it look like, you know, a pretty sunny day, even though it's cloudy, or, you know, it kind of distorts some things to make it look better. But we filter things because it changes the way we view things. Those of you who look at the stars and, you know, the galaxies and the solar systems through all the different things that they make, I don't even know what they're called, the technology to do that, there's different filters that you can put on those lenses so that sometimes what you can't see, you put a different filter on it, all of a sudden you can see it. I was reading one thing, was if you look at a certain thing, it's so bright you can't even make it out, but you put the filter on it, all of a sudden it becomes beautiful. It becomes this picture of this galaxy or these stars. I think there's two filters through which we see the world. This is very simplistic, but I think there's two filters. There's a man-centered filter, and then there's a God-centered filter. The truth of the matter is there's a lot of different filters that fit into the man-centered filter, but if you really boil it down, there's just two. There's looking at things through our self-centered, man-centered view of the world, and then there's looking at it through the lens of God and what his purpose and his plan is. And what I think we see, and if you know this about yourself, I know this about myself, is that we will always drift towards the man-centered filter. We will always drift towards a selfishness. We will always drift towards viewing things through the lens of how does this impact me? And I think what God wants us to do and God wants us to see is that, no, this isn't necessarily just about you. There's something bigger in play here. There's something bigger at stake here, and it's about him and his kingdom. Now, you guys know Peter, right? Peter's one of the disciples. He's got a lot of issues. But I love Peter because I feel like we can relate so well to Peter, can't we? If you didn't know this, Mark was actually writing the Gospel of Mark through Peter. Peter is the eyewitness. Peter's the one giving Mark all of the content to write down. And so really when we're reading Mark, we're actually getting a really interesting lens through the life of Peter in this. And so we come to this moment where Jesus is walking with his disciples and he asks them a question. This is in chapter 8. And he asks them, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" I just think that's an interesting question that Jesus asked. And the disciples, they respond, you know, different things. Some people think you're Elijah, prophet, you know, these different answers. And Jesus says, okay, that's good. And then he turns the question a little more pointed. He says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, in this moment, right, this is one of those moments where Peter gets it, right? You're like, way to go, Peter. But what does Peter say? You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And it's just this awesome moment where Jesus is like, yes, yes, you got it. And we love that moment. But if you actually look right after that, Jesus starts teaching. He starts telling them a little bit more pointed as to what he's about. If you've noticed, as we've been through Mark, he hasn't really been upfront with this, but all of a sudden now in chapter 8, he starts telling them, there's something that you need to know. As the Messiah, since you know that I'm the Messiah, here's how it's going down. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to get beaten. It's going to be really, really bad. In fact, they're going to crucify me on a cross. But I'm going to rise from the dead. Peter hears this teaching, and I don't know how it all went down, but here's kind of at least my glorified imagination. Jesus finishes the teaching, and Peter, you know, being Peter, getting it right, he's the Messiah, smart Peter, pulls Jesus aside and says, Jesus, you're a good teacher and all. There's something that you said, I just need to let you know, I will never let that happen to you. You said you're going to die on a cross. Just know that, no, that's not going to happen. And Peter, I mean, if you look at what it says, Matthew gives us the exact words that he said to Jesus. Peter said, oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you, is the language that Peter uses. I think his intent was probably right. It was probably good. In fact, Peter was like, listen, like, we got you. Like, we've got your back. We won't let anything happen to you. We love you that much. Church, don't miss this. When we have a man-centered view of things, we can have right intent, and we can be very loving in our intent, but we can be very wrong. You see, Peter had a man-centered view. He could only see what was right in front of him. He only saw what was affecting him. He's like, no, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. I'm not going to let anything happen to him. But you see, a God-centered lens is that, no, the only way to glorification is through suffering on the cross. And so all of a sudden, we have this moment where this collision takes place. And if you look at chapter 8, 34 through the end of that chapter, this is when Jesus pulls his people together again. And he says, guys, I need to tell you something, that the only way is through the cross. In fact, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross daily. And I find it interesting that he's teaching them this before he even goes to the cross. And so this is the context of what's happening. And quite honestly, I think the reason we have the transfiguration is in the very next chapter is because Jesus needs them to see some things about who he is that expands their filter and the lens in which they see things to say, oh, wait a minute, this isn't about me. This is about something much bigger. So let's look at Mark chapter 9. Read with me. We're going to start in verse 2 because that's where it picks up. So after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Like, just stop for a minute, right? Like, all of those things I just talked about just happened 6 days before this. There's a part of me that thinks Jesus he's just stewing on this. I don't know. He's like, all right, it's time to teach them a lesson. So 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. He leads them up. He led them up a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them. And his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us set up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, since they were terrified. A cloud appeared, overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. What a fascinating text. What a fascinating text. I want us to look at this for a minute. I'm amazed at verse 2 because Jesus, he takes these 3 disciples up on this mountain to be alone. And then Mark just gets straight to the point. Like this miraculous moment happens, and Mark just speaks of it as if it's no big deal. Look at verse 2. He leads him up high on a mountain to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them. Now, I don't know, anybody like the Transformers, right? Like when I read this, and I put my kid filter on, I'm like, this is Transformers, like, this is awesome. Like, we've got a pop-up camper, right? And we bought this pop-up camper. If you don't know what a pop-up camper is, it's basically a box on wheels, and then all of a sudden it transforms into a camper. And what I love, we got this on Craigslist, and the thing that really sold me on this camper is on the back of the camper, he put the Transformer logo on it. I'm like, this is the coolest camper ever, simply because it's got the Transformer logo and it transforms. Now, I don't quite think that's really what is happening with Jesus. He's not a Transformer. But there's this transfiguration that happens. This word transfigured, it's the Greek word is metamorphosis, and it's where we get the word when we speak of a caterpillar that changes into a butterfly. It's this understanding of this transformation, this changing of his look, but it's not a transformation from the outside. It's a transformation from the inside. Basically, what is in him comes out of him right before their eyes. And Mark just says he was transfigured in front of them. Now, obviously, it says in the text that Peter, he responds, but it says he doesn't even know what to say because he's terrified at what he's seeing. But notice what he says, verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us set up three shelters." That word there is tense. There's the festival of booths, right, which is a whole Old Testament thing that's coming up soon, and it commemorates this idea of the wilderness journey and that they lived in tents, and so it's God's provision, it's a festival of the harvest and all these kind of things, and so there's a sense in which Peter's probably looking forward to that moment of the Jewish calendar, and he's like, hey, let's just go ahead and set up the tents now, and we can just hang out in them now and not have to go down the mountain. But I also think there's just this picture of Peter really is enjoying this moment. He's like, this is glorious. This is unlike anything I've ever seen. It's not going to get any better than this. Let's just put some tents and let's just hang out here. Let's not leave. Now, what's interesting about that is that it's exactly what we would have done. It's exactly what we would have done. How many of you have ever been on, you know, a mountaintop experience in your spiritual journey? Right? If you were in the youth group growing up and you went to camp and you had that mountaintop camp high and you're like, I never want to come down from the mountain. Why? Because we love it. We love it. But perhaps Peter's view was short-sighted. Perhaps his desire to stay on the mountain and put some tents up for them to all spend time in and just hang out and not leave was a little bit more of a man-centered lens in view of what's happening rather than the God-centered view of what he's called us to be about. You see, Peter wanted to create earthly dwellings for eternal beings. Peter wanted to soak up all the goodness for himself. He's like, yeah, there's three of us, three disciples, three of y'all. Let's just all hang out together. Forget everybody else. This is good for me. But most devastatingly, I think Peter missed this reality that there was more to be done. There was work left unfinished. And so I think this is that tipping point moment in the life of Jesus and Peter when he was revealing himself for who he truly was. Peter understood contextually you are the Messiah, but he missed what being the Messiah was really all about. And so Jesus peels back the layers. He reveals himself for who he is, and yet Peter still misses it. Here's the question for us this morning. How do we make sure that we don't miss it as well? How do we make sure that we don't have a short-sighted view? How do we make sure that our lens shifts from a man-centered, self-centered perspective to a God-centered, faith-centered, kingdom perspective that God desires for us to have? Well, there's three truths I think we can learn from this. The first one is this. We need to be a people who gaze on the glory of Jesus. We need to be a people who gaze on the glory of Jesus. I think for some of us, our Jesus is a little too small. Our Jesus has become a Jesus that we can put in our shirt pocket and pull out as we need him. He's become the vending machine where we have a need, and so we push the button and we say, we need this from you, Jesus, thanks. Now I'll go back to my life. And I think what Jesus is trying to get Peter to see is the glory of who he is. And we need to be a people that gaze on the glory of who Jesus is. I think the greatest cure for our self-centered view of life is to catch a glimpse of something so much more glorious than our own lives that our lives pale in comparison. And I think Jesus is that. Jesus is that. Jesus wanted to peel back the curtain to give Peter, James, and John a view that no one else got. He wanted them to see clearly who he was. Because Jesus was going to ask those three to do something, and that was to follow him to his death. We know that the disciples, many of them, were martyred for their faith. Jesus understood that if they were going to fulfill the mission and the commission that he was going to give him, then they needed to see something that it was worth it, that there's something bigger than themselves that they were following, that they were living for. See, Peter understood the terminology, but he needed to see with his own eyes the glory. So this idea of transfiguration, I mentioned it's the word metamorphosis, this transition, this transformation from the inside out. One commentator expressed it this way: the manner of his outward expression was changed before them, that their outward expression coming from and being truly representative of his inner nature. In other words, this, his inner nature being fully God, all of a sudden shines through his outer appearance. So they got a real glimpse of the deity of Jesus in that moment. Now you gotta understand what they were used to seeing with Jesus. I mean, Jesus was a very humble guy. He was a carpenter. He was travel stained. He didn't have a home. He was a peasant from Galilee. He wore homespun clothes. He was worn out from his carpentry work. He was described as a man of sorrows, one acquainted with grief. He's not one that you looked at and thought, man, he's got it going on. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, the scriptures say that Jesus emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. There was nothing to behold when you looked at Jesus in his human physical appearance. And this is what they were accustomed to seeing. This is what they were accustomed to thinking that Jesus was. And then all of a sudden, this glorious deity shines through. It says that his clothes became as white beyond anything any launderer could bleach. It radiated his glory. And this is what they saw. The full glory of God that was present within the God-man Jesus suddenly pierced through the temporal surface of the human body. And they got to see it. It says that Moses was with him and Elijah was with him. And you're like, why were they there? Well, that's a good question. Moses represents the Old Testament law. Moses was the giver of the law to God's people. But we also know that Moses was a reflection of God's glory when he went up on top of the mountain. Right, there's a theme here that God reveals himself on the mountaintop. Moses goes up onto the mountain. God reveals his glory, but he says, you can't see me because if you really see me, you will die. That's how glorious my glory is. So he says, you go hide in this. You can see the backside of me as I pass by. And as he does, it's so glorious, it's so bright that Moses is really glowing when he comes down the mountain. So there's this picture of this glory that Moses had beheld, and he reflects that. Then Elijah, who is Elijah? Elijah was a prophet. Elijah proclaimed the glory of God in the Old Testament. In fact, it was on top of a mountain that Elijah goes after the prophets of Baal, and he says, let me show you what glory is. He said, God is going to bring down fire on this altar. God is a glorious God. Jesus is glorious. We need to behold him. We need to gaze upon him. In fact, John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus says this. He's praying before he goes to the cross. And he prays for his disciples. He prays for himself, prays for his disciples. And then, if you didn't know this, he prays for you and me. He's praying for future believers down the road. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Why? So that they will see my glory. Jesus wants us to behold his glory. Why? Because when we see and know his glory, it's transformative in our own life. If you want your life to be transformed, you need to see and to behold and gaze upon the glory of God. Why? Because we become like we gaze at. If you spend all your time gazing at things of this world, you will find yourself becoming like this world. But when you gaze at the glory of Jesus, you will find yourself becoming more and more like him. Scripture says it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Meaning this, as we gaze upon him, we are being transformed into that glory. God does a work because what happens is as we gaze upon him, he gets inside of us. And as he gets inside of us, that transformation happens from the inside out. That word, 2 Corinthians 3:18, being transformed into the same image, is that same metamorphosis word that is used to describe the transfiguration of Jesus. So as Jesus comes inside of us in salvation, there is a transformation that happens from inside out as we gaze upon him, as we look upon him, as we turn to him. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, there's this prophetic vision. And it speaks of the glory of God. It says, as I looked, there were thrones placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. Sound familiar? The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. It's a picture of a courtroom. It's a picture of these thrones set up for judgment. And his radiant white clothing represents the radiant purity that cannot and will not compromise on the utmost purity. That is the image of God that we need in our lives. Because it is that drives us away from a man-centered view of things to understand there's something bigger, there's something grander, and it's his kingdom. So we gaze upon him, and then as we do, the trivial matters, concerns, and desires of this world, that's when they begin to melt away. Let us not be a people that spend our life on the trivial and the temporal, but rather gaze upon the glory of Jesus. Number two, we need to conform to the commands of Jesus. We need to conform to the commands of Jesus. Peter says, let's just build tents and let's just hang out. And I find it interesting that right after he says that, a cloud shows up. I'm going to make it a little dark for you real quick. But the voice of God comes from the cloud. The voice of God comes from a cloud. And what does he say? He said, this is my beloved son. This is my son. You need to listen to him. God says, Peter, throwing your bone here. Jesus just transfigured in front of your face and you're still missing it, so I'm going to just tell you what you need to know. This is my son. Do what he says. Right? Can you imagine? And then it's gone. And then if you look, what happens right after that, Peter realizes Elijah and Moses are gone. Everything's back to normal. Church, we can't stay on the mountaintop forever. There's going to come a day when we get to. It's called heaven. But until that day, there's work to be done. And that means that our lives need to conform to the commands of Jesus and do what he says. So we see this moment. The question that we've got to ask ourselves is this: do we trust the commands and demands and the direction of what Jesus tells us to do with our lives? When we see Jesus for all his glory, the answer is yes. But when Jesus is small, the answer is no, we got this. This is my decision. This is my life. I get to choose. And we miss it because we have a man-centered perspective. So how do we conform our lives to the commands of Jesus? It impacts our marriages. It impacts our parenting. It impacts our views, our beliefs, our decision-making, the way we see things, the way we interact with people, everything that we do, what we prioritize. I think there's something more than just moral obedience when God says to Peter, do what I say, or do what my son says. I think what God's trying to tell Peter is what Jesus was talking about in chapter 8. That Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross, and if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross as well. I think that's what God's saying. You can trust that it's worth taking up your cross because Jesus is my son. See, it's more than just obeying a command. It's surrendering our lives to Jesus. It's saying yes to him with all that we are. Our yes is on the table regardless of what you call or ask me to do. That's what God's called us to. That's what God's calling Peter to do. Now, it's interesting. See, Mark doesn't give us this. But if you go look at Luke's account, he gives us clarity. If you notice Moses and Elijah there, right? They were there, and it says they were talking with Jesus in verse 4. Luke's account tells us what they were talking about. It says they were talking about his departure, specifically the cross. I find it interesting that here's Jesus and Moses and Elijah talking about the fact that Jesus is going to the cross, and Peter's like, hey, let's just put up some tents and let's just hang out here for a little bit. See, Jesus understood that he had work to do, that he had to get down off the mountain and get up on the cross. And so what was happening is that God is saying, you need to be about the cross. You need to do as Jesus commands, which is that he's going to the cross and that you need to follow him in that direction. But ultimately, part of me wonders, is after the cross, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, they're on another mountaintop and Jesus is about to ascend to heaven and he has some words for the disciples. What were they? Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them, teaching them. I've got authority over all things, and you are to be sent. You are to go and share this good news. There's a part of me that wonders if on that mountaintop, Peter thinks back to that moment on this mountaintop when he saw Jesus in all his glory, and God said, do what he says. Because there's a mission at stake. It's about his kingdom. See, faith leads to obedience, and the only way we'll ever see the glory of God is when we live in submission to him and get on mission with him. There's a lot of churches full of people who are having mountaintop experiences every single Sunday morning, and they don't want to leave that mountaintop moment to get out into the world, to be missionaries, to be about the Great Commission and doing what Jesus has said. They just want to soak it all up because it feels good. Church, let's not grow so comfortable with it feeling good that we forget about the lost world out there that God's called us to go to be on mission. So we need to conform our lives, conform to the commands of Jesus. And then number three, we need to ready ourselves for the return of Jesus. See, really, that's what this is about. It's giving them a picture of the fact that Jesus is returning. And when he returns this time, when he comes this time, he's coming in all his glory. He's not coming in the humble form of a baby. He's coming as the glorious, mighty Son of God. And the scripture says we better be ready. So we have to ready ourselves for the return of Jesus. I love this. 2 Peter In 2 Peter, this is Peter writing this one, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 19. Peter says something. Pull it up real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, in other words, he's saying, we didn't make this up. We were eyewitnesses to this. Look what he says. "Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Verse 17, "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 17, Peter is remembering back. He's thinking back to the transfiguration moment. And the beauty of it all is that finally Peter got it. He said, "Oh, wait. This is bigger than myself." And he ensures that he's proclaiming this message. So verse 18, "We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed." The prophetic word is the Bible. He's saying we have this word from God. Verse 19, "And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." That day dawning and morning star rising is Peter talking about the fact that Jesus is coming back. And so the way that we ready ourselves for the return of Christ, according to what Peter's saying, who was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, is saying we turn ourselves and give ourselves to the Word of God to get inside of us. That is how we ready ourselves for that moment. Church, we've got to be a people that soak up the Word of God. You see, there are many of us who would be like, "Man, I wish I could have been on that mountain." Fair. But we have everything that we need to gaze upon the glory of God and conform our lives to the commands of God right here. And if we aren't willing to do this, then perhaps maybe our view is a little more man-centered after all, where you just want the experience rather than to live in the obedience. So how do we ready ourselves? We soak up God's word, but don't miss this. We are not called to just ready ourselves. We're called to ready the world for the moment that the trumpet sounds. Got to be on mission. See, the beauty of this week is not long after this, if you look at, I think it's Luke's account, Jesus says that he turned his face to Jerusalem. He comes down off the mountain. See, for Jesus, he could have stayed there. But he came down off the mountain because he didn't want just Peter, James, and John to see his glory. He wanted you and me and this community to see the glory of Jesus. And the only way that was possible is if he got off the mountain on the cross. See, as we look to this week and we look to the fact that Good Friday, he's on that cross, the only way that we ready ourselves for his return is nothing to do with our own works. It's everything to do with surrendering ourselves in faith to his work and what he did for us. It's the greatest news that there is. Because every single one of you in this room and every single person in this community knows their sin. The Bible says that that sin separates us from God for all of eternity. The only hope that we have is that Jesus took our sin upon him and he gave us his righteousness. Amen? Let's be a people that gaze upon the glory of Jesus, that conform our lives to the commands of Jesus and are ready for that moment when that trumpet sounds. And let's make sure that everyone that we encounter knows and is ready as well. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your glory, your goodness. And God, we thank you for the warning to be ready. God, I pray this morning as we respond to your word. God, we know that your spirit is alive and at work. God, that you're speaking into every one of our hearts this morning. God, you know where every single person is in their relationship with you. Those in this room that don't have a relationship, those of us that do, God, you also know the content and the extent to which we're gazing upon your glory and we're conforming to your commands. So God, I just ask that you would bring conviction where conviction's needed. God, that you would whisper your love and your desire for relationship with us. God, we thank you that your commands, that your burden is light. That through your power and your might, you lead us towards it. So God, as we respond, Lord, for those that need a relationship with you, I pray that they would respond in faith this morning. For those that maybe need to get some things right, that they would do that as well. Lord, you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing in response. I'm going to be down front here. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you and you need to make a decision, or maybe you just want to come down here and pray. Maybe there's some things that you just need to confess. Or maybe there's a neighbor that you want to pray for. I'd be happy to pray with you. You respond as God leads.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.